turn your phones to... Is Judy here with her phone? No, okay. We have just started 2 Samuel. And before we start 2 Samuel again, we were in chapter 1. I think we went to were we in chapter 2? Yeah, we were in chapter 2. I want to remind you, Ruth Deem is visiting. She's going to be visiting here for today. Make sure you meet her if you don't know her. She's a missionary in Kenya, serving in Nairobi, and a longtime friend of the church and goes back a long ways. As a matter of fact, she talked to Jenny via long distance on my first trip in 1998. So we're looking at 10 years ago, almost to the month of when she met Jenny over the phone, because I was engaged to Jenny. And Ruth was working in what was called the Nairobi House, the Safe Harbor House. And so she's back there, and meet her. And also we want to welcome... is it Beatrice and Rosie? Welcome them into the family of God. They accepted the Lord last week at the Harvest Crusade. And they got saved even listening to me Sunday morning before they were saved. So that's a miracle. So lots of neat stuff happening. And when neat stuff is happening, the devil's around. So walk wisely. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us just one heck of a time in this book. Father, we ask that you would bless abundantly, Lord, that you would just be with us, guide us, instruct us, take us through, Lord, this next 45 minutes and change our lives. Change our lives in a way, Lord, that would make us love you more, devote ourselves more, and enjoy the salvation you purchased for us. So we thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 2, we left out. Let's start at verse 12. Oh, before we do, if you're visiting here and you missed last week, here's what's going on. Saul, the first king of Israel, died. He's gone. He chased David around, who was the real king of Israel. He chased David around for 15, 17 years. Finally, he died in battle. Unfortunately, kind of a sad note, his life ended. He played the fool. He did not take the giftings and skills and call upon his life seriously, to the point where he didn't take advantage of those things and exploit them for God's purposes. Now, David has just been anointed king. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel. We explained that. Remember those 10 northern tribes? And he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, that's that southern tribe, they were led by David, and he led for 7 years. So things are in transition now. I will tell you right up front, nothing has changed among human nature. What we're seeing here is there's vacuums of leadership. Saul is gone. Ishbosheth, his son, is a weak, weak guy. There was introduced to us last week Abner. Abner is a kingmaker, powerful, a very hardened warrior. Battle-hardened, formidable guy, scary guy. He was on Saul's side. You remember he got Ishbosheth and set him up as king. But he had an agenda. He really wanted to be king, and he really wanted to be the mover and shaker. So he's doing his thing. On the other side is David's group. He has a general within his army. Actually, one of his nephews, Joab, same type of guy as Abner. Scary, formidable, been through tremendous battles. both Abner on Saul's team and Joab on David's team, as I said last Sunday, they're spoiling for a fight. They want to just get into it and fight, battle. And this is where we're found in verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Menahem to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Now Abner, the guy on Saul's side, said to Joab, "Hey, let's get our young guys and let's have them make some sport before us. Let's have them get into some kind of a contest for us." And Joab said, "Good idea. Let's do it." Then Abner said to Joab, so they arose, verse 15, watch this carefully. They arose, went over by count, 12 for Benjamin, that's Saul's side or Ishbosheth's side, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David, a dozen each. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called that place, which is in Gibeon. Now, there's no reason for this. As I was finishing up last Sunday, this started out with a couple of dozen guys. These are how things develop that can cause great battles, not only among a nation, but among God's people individually. A small disagreement, almost, I'll tell you who can identify with this. Husbands and wives. A little bit of a bickering, maybe not even half serious. A little jab. A little cut, which usually is followed by this: "I was just joking." But it has already started something that may have been simmering from the last time "I was just joking." And then it gets going. "Yeah, well, what about that?" "Yeah, and pretty soon it gets to this." "Yeah, and your mother." "And how about that time when we were in high school?" And it turns into "top the other one." That's not a good way to learn how to fight among spouses, because here's what happens. I heard about this. I haven't done this. I've heard about it. You wait for the next opportunity to get the other one and to catch them. Things can go on for days, and then he will do that certain thing that was maybe part of that argument, and she will say, "See? There it is. I told you." And then there's this common phrase, and this infuriates especially wives, when the husband says, "You always do that." And it's been one time that she may have done it, but "you always do that." Now, as a pastor, I know that these things develop and build and build and build and build and build. Not only walls, but on the other side, they break marriages. And in this case, it causes civil war in this nation of God's people. I can only imagine what God's thinking. He starts way back with this Abraham guy, and he starts his amazing plan of redemption, trying to undo and renew and eliminate the sin in the garden through this pagan-worshipping, idol-worshipping Gentile in Ur of the Chaldees named Abraham. He starts this whole program. He comes through with all these great Bible characters, Moses and on. He gets them free out of Egypt. He pulls them up to this point. He finally gets his chosen king in place. And I could see him just, in my imagination, sitting back and saying, now we're getting somewhere. And then they start fighting. Well, let's read on. So we got 24 dead guys there with swords stuck in each side. That day, verse 17, the battle was very severe. Well, that went from let's make sport to very severe battle. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. He was a fast guy. Okay? You want to see fast. You watch young guys run. I'll tell Andrew, can you go up to the stage and grab that whatever for me? It's a blur. And he doesn't go up the steps. He flies up on the stage here. Or I went to one of Joseph's basketball games. Man, I kept thinking, rabbit. There's a rabbit down there. Just from down the court. Fat. Well, this is how this guy was. Fast. But he wasn't real bright. Why? He was young. Let's read on here. And all these things happening. Asahel, who's this fast guy, verse 19, he pursued Abner. So we have this kid that looks like Andrew or Joseph chasing Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. Okay? And he did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. He was fixed. He was like a cruise missile after this guy. Abner looked back behind him and said, "Is that you, Asahel?" And he says, "It's me." And Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to your left and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." Now, what he's saying here, King James actually is right on the money. He says, "Asahel, if you're going to fight, grab that guy's armor. You don't have any armor." Does that sound like a youthful impetuosity of a young person? I don't need armor. I remember when I was getting into the Los Angeles Police Department, and I was in the midst of the test, and I was taking the physical agility. I didn't always look like Jabba the Hutt. I was really fit, and I was up there at the police academy, you know, and vests were just coming out. The Kevlar vests, they were just starting to come out. Cops were just starting to wear them. You know what I would tell everybody? I ain't wearing no vest. I'm not no wimp. I don't need a vest. I got the shield of the LAPD right here. What a dope, huh? A lot of veteran cops straightened me out on that. But he says, take some armor. But Asahel, verse 21, was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, verse 22, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I even look at your brother's face, your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside, verse 23. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Wow. Time stood still. They couldn't believe it. He's dead. The butt end of the spear. Here's what's going on. Abner is one amazing soldier, like Joab, like David. And as he's running, the spear, the butt end of the spear, was used to stick into the ground. So there is a matter of sharpness to that end of the spear. So he's running, he looks back, and he does this. Sticks it back. He doesn't even have to turn around. He just runs it right through the guy. He's experienced. And here comes stupid Asiel. And that didn't come out right, did it? Anyway, and that was a legitimate statement. There is no disclaimer meant for that. I could probably title the message that, huh? So he sticks it back. He kills him. See, you guys are you think that way because your mind is not as pure as mine. The only person besides myself that did not relate that was Mr. Goodman. So they're standing around. Oh, he's dead. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, verse 24, and when the sun was going down, now it's becoming nighttime, it's the end of the day, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. Next day, verse 25, the sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood at the top of a certain hill. And then Abner, once again, now this is the second time he's trying to place some reason after, of course, he started the whole thing by his invitation. Now he's trying to place some reason in this. It's a very important thing he says here. Abner called to Joab, verse 26, and he says, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers? Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother. He said, if you hadn't invited us to battle at the pool, we would be gone. This wouldn't have happened. Verse 28, Joab, that's David's guy, blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer. Nor did they continue to fight anymore. It came to a close. Abner's men then went through the Arabah all that night. So they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Manan. Then Joab returned, verse 30, from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, 19 of David's servants besides Asiel were missing. So they lost 19. By contrast, the servants of David had struck down many of the Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men, I'm sorry, died. 360 versus 19. And they took up Asiel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned at Hebron. So within this horrible, tragic thing that's developing, it's only starting, is this very clear message to us. David is getting blessed. His men are getting blessed even in battle. God's with him. God's with him. The people are with him. What's happening over with Abner and Ishbosheth is it's bogus. It's not legitimate. And in a little bit here, we're going to find out that Abner knew all along David was the guy. Now, both Joab and Abner are tough guys. Like I said, battle-hardened. And they're very, very shifty. And it's going to be interesting to see which one is shiftier than the other. Remember what was said here? It's going to be bitter. It's going to be bitter. Every one of us have gone through things that in the quietness of your solitude as a Christian, as the Holy Spirit is finally able to speak to you, get in a sense, he is finally able to get in a word edgewise over your ranting, your arguing, your defending your position, protecting your rights. After we finally shut up and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you were wrong. All of this that has just happened was needless. It did not have to happen. If you had only responded like you know you should, if you had only reacted, not act, but reacted, as your Savior has asked you to react like him. You see, when he says, come learn of me, he's not there to give you a course in geometry. He says, learn of me. Why? You see, we are exhorted in Philippians to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's a mystical trip? No. It's humility. That's so important. I realized just this last week, like all couples, Jenny and I bicker very infrequently. But I realized I was always looking to her, which is normal. Just we always look to the other person to be corrected. And then if they're corrected, then darn it, things will be fine. But I think the Lord spoke to me. And I'm going to do this. This is going to be a daily thing. Every time there is a bicker or a conflict, she doesn't even know this yet, I'm going to say, okay, that's fine. You're right. And then I'm going to give it to God. Imagine if I do that 50% of the time, the amount of conflict that will be gone in the home. And I have bad news for you guys. Since we're to be the bridegroom, and the real bridegroom is Jesus Christ, guess who the main responsibility falls on to say, okay, I'm with you. That's fine. I'm not talking about blatant sin, like setting the backyard on fire and things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these little contests that we get into with our wives, right? We get into these little contests. You always leave the mayonnaise out. You always leave food on the counter. Do you know that the salmonella, and you should hear my lectures on that. How about forgetting about that? How about shutting up, putting the lid on the mayonnaise, put it away, and throw the rotting chicken into the refrigerator? Really? That's Christ-like behavior. You know, me sitting up here and teaching is not necessarily Christ-like behavior. I'll repeat what Chuck says. Teachers are a dime a dozen. Teachers are a dime a dozen. But servants are rare. Those with the heart of a servant. Can you imagine if these guys, Joab and Abner, had had the hearts of a servant? If they were seeking to bring Israel and Judah together, if they were on their knees in contrition and weeping and gratitude before their God who had done these miraculous things from the time of the garden through Abraham, Moses, Noah, and all these men, and they would have said, "Whoa, Lord, you're so much. Thank you so much. You're just too much, Lord." No, they weren't like that. They had an agenda, didn't they? We have agendas. Get rid of our agenda. I got to get rid of my agenda. A lot of men marry their wives with the agenda to change them. But wait a minute. That wasn't what we were thinking when we met them. Those are the things that drew us to them. You see, when I talk about revival, I'm not talking about tent revivals. I'm talking about real revivals within the heart of a Christian that's needed for the rest of our lives. It's a heavy trip, isn't it, to be a Christian? I wish it was religious. I wish it was religious. We would all do so well. But it's not religious. Deeply personal between us and Jesus Christ, who lives. He's alive. And he's not glaring at you right now. He's beaming at you. He loves you. So pleased you're his. So pleased you're his. But he has work for us to do. And the window's closing on time. Some of us, it's closing faster than others. We have to get devoted. Now there was a long war. Chapter 3. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. That has a tragic sound to it. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, by Ahinom, and the Jezreelite, and all these other people, Chileab, it's like a Hispanic name, Abigail, Nabal, the wife of Nabal. And he goes on down. And then notice in verse 3, the bottom of verse 3, Absalom was born of Maacah. She was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. So we see two things happening here. We see, my opinion, I think it's held out in Scripture, David's starting to show a weakness in an area that eventually is a downfall. Women. He starts collecting women. Both wives and concubines. These are like girlfriends. And then every so often he'll marry a daughter of a king of some area in order to firm up a political connection. He ends up with a lot of wives. And this is King David, the greatest king that ever lived. And he has this weakness in him, which I believe is a weakness in every single man that has to be guarded literally, moment by moment. Moment by moment. Once the guard comes down, just slightly, I tell you who notices that. You won't. The devil notices that. And your flesh will notice that. You see, the love that a husband devotes to his wife is a thoughtful love. There's thought that goes into it. There's a decision to love. The carnal reaction that produces the most horrendous sin of adultery, that's a careless thing that is a response from a carnal nature. There's no thought that goes into it. It's all self-serving. It's self-serving. And without exception, there's always, always, always immeasurable regret after. Always. And the worst judgment, I believe, that happens to a man that does that, or a woman, the worst judgment of that is if they end up with the person that they cheated with. And that's happened too. They end up marrying the person that they capered around with on their wives or their husbands. So when I see that happen, I think, oh man. Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. Do you think unbelievers are really the target of Satan? We are. Every pastor's conference, every June, Chuck always says, if it ain't Chuck, it's Raw. We're gathered, 700-800 pastors from all over the world. And Chuck will say, some of you guys aren't going to be here next year. You have girlfriends waiting. We have that little girl on the side there. He says, you're not going to be here next year. Raul got up one time. He said, I know how you guys are. Some of you guys are waiting to go outside so you could call your girlfriend between the breaks. You better repent because you guys are nothing but fornicators. You know how Raul is, right? It was almost prophetic. Now, even the guys that were sitting there innocent were like, so don't miss this here. There's clouds developing. There's clouds gathering here in David's life. So he goes through and names all these sons and these wives. It came about verse 6. while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Okay? He's a mover and a shaker. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Now let me explain what's going on here. If you had a wife and a concubine, or groups of these ladies, and you were king, and there was a play for power on your side, there was a coup that was going to be carried out, one of the things that would happen is that the main other kind of king guy who's going to try and come in, he's going to take possession of the wives or concubines, and he'll have relations with them. It's like part of the sealing of the deal, like, I'm the new king. So what Ish-bosheth is saying to Abner here is, and we think it's probably, a lot of Bible teachers think it was just gossip in the palace. Wasn't true. But Ish-bosheth is an insecure guy. Insecurity will breed all kinds of weirdness. So he comes up to Abner of all people, comes up to the Dark Knight and says, "You've been messing around with one of my dad's concubines, which is my concubine now." What an accusation. He's accusing him of traitorous treachery. Not a smart thing to do with Abner. Especially when you have Barney Fife there standing as the king, okay? Then Abner, verse 8, was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head?" It has to do with being a traitorous, repulsive person. "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if, as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him." Wow. He's shifting sides right before his eyes. What is that to do? Well, in verse 10, "to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah both, from Dan even to Beersheba." That's from the north to the south. Now, he's not just empty talking. When you grow up kind of on the street, you know, I grew up in Wilmington. If you grew up in some of the more non-Newport Beach areas, shall we say, you get to tell who the talkers are and the ones who are, they mean business. The ones that mean business do little talking. They don't do a whole lot of talking. They may make a statement of what they're going to do, and then they do it. But you've been around, the majority of big mouths punks, they usually are just big mouths, right? They just talk. "Anytime, man. Come on. Bring it. Anytime. Okay. I don't mean today. You know. But anytime." No, Abner was not like that. There's dogs like that. Have you noticed there's dogs that yap, and then there's dogs that just bite. Just bite you. I had an Australian shepherd like that. Never warned anybody. If it didn't like you, it just bit you. We had a neighbor. He lived on the other, right next door to us, and he would always jump the wall to come over and talk with me when I was in the patio. And our Australian shepherd, they're kind of predatory anyway, right? They have to be. They guard sheep. And he would always like try to play with the dog, and he'd always hurt it. And I could see this memory bank building with this dog. And she would kind of go under the picnic table. But one day, he came over to visit, hurt the dog. He said, "Okay, see you later, Dave." He was going to go jump back over the fence. So he grabbed the fence, pulls himself up. And as he pulled himself up, that dog was like a lightning bolt right on his butt. He's all, "Yay!" And the dog's hanging there like a tick. Not a sound. Didn't make a sound. Just bit him. Almost minus a cheek there. And that's how Abner was. So he tells him, look at verse 17. Ish-bosheth could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Verse 12, Abner sent messengers to David in his place saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you. David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you. And then we see a side of David. Even Chuck has said, he doesn't care for this side of David. He says, but I demand one thing of you, namely, that you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michelle, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. Well, remember that? She had long been given away to another guy as a wife. It was on David's mind. He remembered that. Did he need her for political purposes? No. Did he need her because he was deficient in sexual opportunities? Well, we just saw how many wives he had. Why did he want her? Because she was his. It's called possession. It's called possession. It's an illegitimate motive. But this was the side of David that was there. He never forgot that. He had a little bit of Don Corleone in him. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, verse 14, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michelle, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Barim. Then Abner said to him, get out of here, go back home. I find it significant that God would record that. Do you think David had a streak of cruelty in him? I think so. But don't stop there. Do you? Do I? In the midst of blessings, in the midst of blessings, David is winning battles. The political scene is shifting, all by the sovereignty of God. God's keeping his promise. I want to point one thing out to you. Grace is something that David is smack dab in the middle of. But can we say he deserved all this? That's why it's grace. Let's flip the coin. Do you deserve to be called, as John writes in 1 John, to be called the children of God? Do you deserve, do I deserve, to know that every one of my prayers is listened to by the living God who loves me? And every one of my prayers are answered by him. Some are answered no. Do we deserve that? No. Grace. Never, ever, ever forget that word as it goes from page to page, from Genesis through Revelation. It is the moving mountain in the history of mankind, the grace of God, which has saved you, which has seen you through the most horrendous tragedies. I finally learned that, finally embraced that. When I see tragic things happen now, I see it more through the perspective of God and how his love is, even though it be horrendous. Everything from Greg's son who was killed, you view it through God's divine plan, what he's going to work out. He sustains Greg, even if it's day by day. Our own beloved Risa has just lost her mom. I know God is sustaining her moment by moment. You know, when a loved one, a passionately loved person dies, time stops, doesn't it? Time comes to a stop. God's in that stopped time. And he sustains us. Terry Kiros is going to lose her dad fairly soon. And here we are. And here she will be. Continue to make it. That's grace. It's all grace. I'm so grateful for that. And here we see David. Even with this streak in him. Here's his husband. He loved her. He's following behind. I could just see this picture. I could see the filmmakers make this scene. He's following behind this, probably this little donkey, as his wife's sitting on, and he's walking behind, weeping. And Abner turns around and says, get out of here. Go back home. We all have that side in us that can say, get out of here. Go back home. And no, we can't. I cannot get by with it like this. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. That's the way I'm, that's just the way I'm wired. Oh, shut up. We're new creations. We're supposed to have the attitude and mind of Christ. So I wonder why God put that in here. I think he put it in so that I could teach on this right now. Now, Abner, verse 17, had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. And they're all, yeah, we were. Then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Abner then goes over and speaks to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, probably because that was Saul's tribe. And in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. Then Abner and 20 men, verse 20, with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David and Abner sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Things are looking good. Things are looking pretty good here. And behold, the servants of David and Joab, now there's Joab, he comes in. He's been raiding villages. They've been getting spoil and food and cattle and so forth. He comes in, and Abner wasn't with David at Hebron when this meeting was going on, okay? In verse 23, when Joab and all the army was with him, they arrived, they told Joab, saying, hey, did you know that Abner, the son of Ner, here? He was here? And they just sent him away, and he's gone off in peace. Joab comes to the king, verse 24, he says, what in the world did you do? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent them away, and he's already gone? You know Abner, the son of Ner, you know that dirty rat. He came to deceive you and learn of your going out and coming in, and he's a spy. Then Joab came out from David. He leaves the meeting. He sends messengers after Joab. Hey, we have more to talk about. David didn't get to touch on everything. But David didn't know that Joab sent for Abner. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside, verse 27, into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Ah, revenge. Revenge. The great destroyer. Revenge. If you are the kind of person that does not value revenge, God bless you. God bless you. May you influence all those around you. May you influence multitudes not to seek revenge. But if you do harbor elements, or as they say, issues, you'll find that those things will have the shelf life of a Twinkie. They'll never spoil. And you'll pull them off the shelf, and they will wreak destruction. If you have things on the shelf right now in your life of revenge, resentment, grudges, get them all off, put them all in a trash can, and burn them. Get rid of them and run free. And don't wait for the moment where you can spring that. That takes faith to do that. Yeah, but Pastor Dave, you don't understand. I mean, they really... You have no idea. I know. I don't have any idea. But I do know this. I know what it'll do to you. Because I've experienced it. We have things to do. There's work to be done for the Master. All of the disagreements and breakage of fellowships and friendships and anger and the give and take of letters and emails and arguing. should have never happened in all of our lives. We find ourselves doing the work of Satan. He doesn't even have to get sweaty. We're of a family. They're of a family. The nation of Israel, brothers. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is a great example. He is the great example. Verse 28, afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall, and he almost curses Joab here, may it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and there may not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or who takes hold of a distaff or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. And King David walked behind the funeral bier. They were having a big funeral memorial. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came up to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. The king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. So if you have a problem with somebody, as they say among Christians, give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord and run this race free in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. I pray, Lord, your blessings upon your people, this little company, Lord, of believers, and the new believers that are now yours. Bless them. Give them an exhilarating day in your grace. And remind them of how much you love them. And how someday, Lord, you will literally fix everything. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.